said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd help us tonight to preach with our minds and our mouth. Help us say the right thing. Help us to stay on the subject, not to be diverted or sidetracked. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're bringing you message number 6 in a series of messages, 10 in number, that deal with controversial subjects. Things, when I say controversial, I'm talking about things that have given Christians a hard time down through the ages, that have always been a subject of debate or controversy and caused a lot of friction in the Church of God. Of course, most of them should never have caused any controversy at all. Most of them are perfectly clear-cut and easily discernible by the most ignorant of readers. But man, in his fallen nature, in his depraved state, always tries to find a way to justify, rationalize, doing what he wants to do, regardless of what the Bible says. Now, as far as I can tell, the Bible is crystal clear about the subject of strong drink, alcohol, booze, hooch, those kind of things, and it ought to be clear to a Christian that it's wrong to drink. But you always have religious leaders that come on the scene that muddy the water and make things difficult. Some years ago, somebody asked Billy Graham in his column in the newspaper if it was right or wrong to drink. And Mr. Graham said that drinking was one of those gray areas in the Bible that it was difficult to say that it was right or wrong, which I might reply, Mr. Graham is in a gray area and it's hard to tell whether he's got any sense or not. Amen. Matter of fact, I can quite clearly declare that Mr. Graham doesn't have any sense. Mr. Graham recently said that all people could get to God through any religion, even through rocks and stones and animals, which means that Mr. Graham's just totally lost his mind. That's a doctrinal position called pantheism. And so we've known for a long time that he was tottering on the brink of idiocy, and he has crossed the line. He's gone. He's departed. He's no longer with us in the land of the rational. Now, let's talk about booze for a minute and the effects of booze, what it does to our society and to people, and then we'll spend some time showing you from the Word of God what the Bible says a Christian's position ought to be on the subject. I want to give you some statistics that are current. These are from January of 1995. They're the latest information I can get my hands on. Booze kills 50 times more people than all other drugs combined. 50 times. Heroin, hash, amphetamines, barbiturates, coke, crack, all drugs combined. Booze kills 50 times more than all the others put together. That's a lot of people. Booze is a killer. Last year, cost $130 billion to rehab and detox drunks. $130 billion came out of our national economy to send people through alcohol rehab and alcohol detox centers. That's a lot of money. Booze killed over 200,000 Americans last year. 200,000. That's a fourth the population of Charlotte, Mecklenburg County died in America because of alcohol. We lost 57,000 men in Vietnam in 9 years. In those same 9 years, we lost 2 million to alcohol. Everybody talked about what a great tragedy, what a waste of life Vietnam was. We only lost 57,000 soldiers. We lost 2 million to drinking, to partying, to having a good time, to Possum Holler, the Long Branch Saloon, the go-go joints, the topless joints, to partying out at the river, just to having a good time. 2 million people died because of booze. The liquor industry spends over $400 million a year to advertise. That's quite an advertising campaign when you spend $400 million just to advertise your product. You realize in America you can't advertise cigarettes? Can't put them on television and advertise them? Cigarettes never killed anywhere near as many people as booze. I never read one article in my life about a fellow smoking a cigarette, losing his mind, going home and killing his wife and kids. How many people you ever hear of that laid out of work on Monday morning because they had a cigarette hangover? Right. Yet we advertise liquor in every prominent... Listen, if they took the liquor advertisements out of Playboy and Penthouse and Hustler, they'd have to close the magazines down. If New Yorker magazine and Time magazine took the liquor advertisements out of it, they couldn't sell the magazine. I've got a whole collection, 12 years, of pictures of alcohol advertisements where they portray liquor as glamorous and good and exciting and fun, full-page ads out of Time magazine in the last 12 years. I mean, full-size pictures out of that one magazine alone. If they took them pictures out of the magazine, I don't think they'd have the money to print the stupid thing. We glamorize booze. They spend $400 million a year to advertise it. It's never presented in a bad way. Every advertisement you ever saw for anybody drinking, they were having a good time. They see a bunch of guys fixing to have a beer, and they're having a snowball fight, or they just came whitewater rafting, or they're at a ball game, or they're at a bar after a game celebrating, and everybody's having fun. I wish to heaven they'd show you one time, crashed automobile, windshield smashed out, blood in every crack in the windshield, and some pretty little girl's head stuck through the windshield with her face peeled off and laying in the floor. And say, Smirnoff presents. Jack Daniel's Black Label presents. They never do that. They don't show you the battered and bruised wives, the neglected and abused children that are caused by men who drink beer, who drink wine, who drink liquor. They don't go down on Chicago and show you the fella sleeping on the grate wrapped up in a cardboard box in sub-zero weather and say, now, they show you that picture and say, this is a homeless, we need to help them. But they don't tell you why he's homeless. They don't tell you this guy was a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or had a steady job and he got hooked on booze and he drank up his life and he lost his family and he lost his health and he lost his job because he was consuming liquor and he's sleeping on a cardboard box over a steam vent because of his habit. Not poor downtrodden fella who just had a little bad luck. He's a stinking drunk. In America, we lose 700 people a week die because of alcohol. That's 100 a day, 5 an hour, 1 every 12 minutes. Do you know how many people have died in automobile accidents around the world since the invention of the automobile? Because of liquor? 25 million. 25 million people have died in automobiles around the world since the turn of this century because of liquor. And then people will come along and say, well, I can handle it. I don't see anything wrong with it. You're brain on vacation, cowboy. I mean, you may have an elevator, but it ain't going all the way to the top. You're one brick shy of a load. Hey, man, they say the bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. I mean, you ain't right. Alcohol is the number one killer in the United States of America of people aged 16 to 24 years old. It's the number one killer of our teenagers.
It's not pot. They ought to ban pot. Not crack cocaine. They ought to get rid of crack cocaine. It's not amphetamines and barbiturates and THC and all the rest of that stuff. The number one killer is booze. Little old smart-mouthed teenage boys that think they're too slick for their own good, that go out and get them a six-pack, get blasted out of their socks, and then wrap their Camaro around a tree at 100 miles an hour. Who, if it had been sober, never would have done it. And then mamas and daddies let their pretty little old girls run around with them dumb thumps and them fast automobiles drinking that liquor and kill our girls too. Mamas and daddies lost their minds. It's not the Camaros and the Firebirds that kill the kids. It's the liquor the kid drank before he got in the Camaro and the Firebird. I've often wondered, you know, that you can't buy a three-wheeler anymore because they're dangerous. You know, I mean, they passed a law. They can't manufacture three-wheelers anymore because they were so dangerous. And you can't buy one of them walker things anymore for little kids to run around the house because they're dangerous. They're talking about how quick a kid in a walker, I'm talking about a year old, can get away from it and get himself hurt in a walker. And then we turn around and then let them kids out on the road in them crazy automobiles that'll do 120 miles an hour. And let them in the liquor cabinet before they do it. We've lost our mind. We're insane. There are 18 million alcoholics in America. The numbers just stagger my mind. 18 million confirmed alcoholics. Why? There ain't but about a million people with AIDS. AIDS is a national epidemic. We're scared to death of AIDS. We're afraid to shake people's hands. You get on a bus or something and go someplace and somebody sneezes, you won't turn your head because you don't want that AIDS-infected snot getting all over you. Amen. You're afraid to go to a public restroom. I mean, we run around, we've just gotten plumb paranoid about the thing. And we got 18 million drunks and nobody's concerned. That's just 18 million that are confirmed alcoholics. Now, you know the guys with the AIDS, and then you got people with HIV positive. That's just a different spelling for AIDS. There ain't no difference. The difference between HIV and AIDS is about a year to 18 months. That's the difference. We got 18 million chronic alcoholics, and God only knows how many millions of problem drinkers. The guy who is not down at the AA doing the 12-step program with the big blue book. We're talking about folks that just occasionally get blasted out of their socks. That just occasionally get a DWI. That just occasionally can't make it to work on Monday morning. We don't call them alcoholics. They're problem drinkers. Millions and millions of them. And is there any outcry in America about booze? No, sir. Why? It's socially acceptable. If you're going to have a party or a function of any kind, who in the world would even think of having one and not get a keg? Not have an open bar? And it aggravates me. I preach sermons for funerals, but it's the opposite of a funeral. It's a marriage. I preach marriages, formals. I mean, people come down with the tux and all that stuff on and have a big fancy wedding. I don't know why they got me to do that. I've never been fancy in my life, but I preach the thing for them. I do the marriage ceremony. And they want to have it in the church, and they want all the trimmings and the candles and all the... I've done all the... And then the minute the ceremony's over, they run out the back door, throw their blue jeans back on, and you know where they're going? They're going to a reception. Do you know what they got at the reception? Open bar. I don't know why in the world people want to associate church and God and that stinking hellish booze. God's not interested. 18 million chronic alcoholics. Cirrhosis of the liver kills 30,000 people a year. Now, cirrhosis of the liver is cancer of the liver caused by alcohol. 30,000 alcohol-induced cases of cirrhosis of the liver every year. When you take liquor into your body, it turns into sugar. Your liver processes all that mess. Alcohol, with the sugar in it, when the alcohol in the drink turns to sugar and it floods your liver, it turns to a green slime. It takes it hours and hours and hours for your liver to process all that green. If you cut somebody open when they were drunk and drained their liver, you'd get this green vomit looking stuff out of their liver. And if you do that long enough, often enough, that stuff has a bad effect on the liver and it begins to eat it up. It irritates it and inflames it, and over a long enough period of time, there's a good chance that it turns to cirrhosis, and then the liver eats itself up. And when your liver is gone, ask Mickey your history. Amen. When your liver's gone, you're dead. And then people take that stuff and pour it into their body by the gallons. Crazy. 30,000 cases of cirrhosis of the liver in America. We're not talking about worldwide. I'm talking about here in the United States. 50% of all people on welfare are there because of booze. That's a staggering number. Americans complain about the welfare system and having to support all these people and all these lazy bums. 50%, half of the people on welfare are not there because they're ignorant, uneducated, unlearned, or incapable. They're there because they can't hold a job because they're drunk all the time. I am not in favor of supporting a bunch of drunks. Amen. 50% of all automobile fatalities are alcohol related. 50% of the wrecks you see on the side of the road are caused because somebody was drinking. How many of y'all have paid any attention to the Herald and the York Observer for the last couple of years? How many of y'all have read case after case of young teenage people getting killed in car wrecks in our county, in our city? In the last 2 or 3 years, there's been a dozen or more teenagers who have died in York County and in the city of York in automobile accidents. How many of y'all found out how many of those were drinking? All of them. All of them. You see, a fella gets him a couple of drinks and it puts his brain to sleep. So he thinks that he's thinking faster, that he's more coordinated than he ever was before. That's because his mind is operating slower than it was before. His body seems to respond faster because his mind is clicking slower. And so he gets behind the wheel of that automobile and now he thinks he's Mario Andretti or somebody. And he thinks he can take that little Mustang, that Firebird, and fly around these old dirt roads and these old secondary roads at 100 miles an hour. And you constantly read about them in the newspaper where they ran off the road, flipped it upside down, and killed his fool self. Or worse yet, killed somebody else that wasn't involved. 50%. 65% of all drownings are alcohol-related. Now, they had a fellow over here the other week drown, and he wasn't drunk. They had a fellow standing on a pier with a shotgun, wouldn't let him rest, and it's the reason he drowned. Over here at Lake Wiley a couple of weeks ago. And they've indicted that guy, by the way. The fellow swam over to his dock, and the guy wouldn't let him up on the dock to rest because he'd had a lot of trouble with vandalism and stuff, but swimmers coming up and tearing stuff up. So he just stuck his shotgun down there and wouldn't let the guy rest. And the guy tried to swim back across and drown before he got back to the other side. Now, they're going to prosecute him second-degree murder. But that's the exception. Most people who drown because they're drunk. They go out to the river. Listen, do you know what there is to do at the river if you ain't drinking? Go fishing. That's it. You don't know anybody that enjoys going out to the river and messing around all day Saturday, all day Sunday if they ain't drinking. I mean, you know how many times you can run your boat up and down Buster Boy of the lake out there? Before you get bored with running your boat up and down the river. And you not a lot. You spend a lot of time on the water, you get bored. So you either go fishing, or you take a girl to the river, or you go out there and you drink. That's what you do at the river. And don't kid me, I grew up on the river. I know all about rivers. Booze and water go together. And booze and dying go together. People go out to the river and they get out there and they drink beer and they have a good time and they party and then they try to do things they're not qualified or capable of doing and they drown themselves. 65% of all drownings are alcohol related. 28% of all home accidents are alcohol related. That is people getting drunk at home, falling off ladders, tripping over chairs, busting their head on the coffee table. 77% of all falls are alcohol related. And most of the time, if you're stone cold sober, you can pretty much take care of yourself. You don't trip over a lot. Every now and then, you trip over your feet or bump into something. But when you get drunk, your mind doesn't work right. People who drink stumble and stagger all the time. People who drink and stumble and stagger are the butt of jokes in our society. America is the only country in the world that thinks some fool that got himself drunk and then tripped over something and breaks his fool neck is funny. I don't know what in the world's funny about that. I don't know what's comical about somebody making an ass out of himself and then breaking his fool neck and you cracking up about it. We are a weird society. We think weird things are funny. 36% of all pedestrian accidents are alcohol related. 40% of assaults are alcohol related. Brother Mark used to be a cop. Now, used to be a cop is a good thing. It's better than being a cop. Ain't it, brother? I guarantee if you talk to Brother Mark after the service and ask him how many people got in trouble sober versus how many people got in trouble drinking, you wouldn't believe the number. Very few people get themselves in a lot of trouble sober. Now, it happens every now and then. I understand that. But the vast majority, the biggest percentage of the people who get themselves in trouble are going to do it bending the elbow. Percent of all rapes are committed by men who are drinking. You girls ought to be against men drinking. If you don't want your body violated, if you don't want to be assaulted, you ought to pray that all the men on the street will stay sober. 35% of all rapes are committed by men who are drinking. 65% of all murders are committed by people who are drinking. You know, people drink to get their courage up. Now, drinking doesn't make you braver. It doesn't make you smarter. What it does do is put your brain to sleep. It puts some motor senses to sleep so that you have less inhibitions and you will do things that you wouldn't do if you were sober because your good sense would stop you. But when you're drinking, you don't have good sense because your brain ain't awake. Alcohol is a depressant, not a stimulant. And when you drink it, your brain don't work. And so you'll do things and say things you would not do and would not say if you were sober. 65% of all murders are committed by people who are drinking. 80% of all arrests made by police departments involve the person who is arrested has been drinking. 80%. You just don't get in trouble when you're sober. When I'm sober, I'm very careful about what I say. When I'm sober, I'm very careful about where I go. When I'm sober, I'm reasonably careful about how I drive. Kiss off. But if you get to drinking, you lose all that. You'll say things, do things, go places that you would never have dreamed of doing in your life had you been sober. Yet with all that in front of people, you know what people do?
Well, preacher, I don't see nothing wrong with it.
Son, you're just too dumb to breathe. I mean, they ought to put you on a short leash and walk you like a puppy. I'm serious. Anybody that can look at the damage that alcohol does to our society, all the misery, all the heartbreak, all the crime, all the death, all the disease, all the destruction, all the money that is spent because of alcohol, and then people will still mess with it, there's something wrong with your head.
Are you talking to me?
Some people never get nothing. 30% of all suicides are related to alcohol. 55% of all domestic violence is alcohol related. You know why daddy comes home, finds mama sitting there, the kids are in bed, mama's watching TV, reading the newspaper, and daddy comes home and for no good reason just beats hell out of her? Because he's been drinking. comes home. Bad dude. Mean. Feeling bad. Ain't nobody there but that little old mama. And that big old burly jerk with no guts just beats her up. We go down to the emergency ward over at Piedmont Medical. They bring them in almost every day of the week. Weekends, holidays. Women come in there, faces all beat up, smashed up, teeth knocked out, eyes black, bruises all over their body. Why? Because the husband came home drinking and beat her up. I want to tell you, you know who comes out on the short end of this drinking thing? Women do. If I was a woman, I would start a national campaign against liquor. I'd protest everybody in this country that made that hellish stuff, and I would protest every sorry, rotten, low-down scumbag that sells that stuff. But people sit by and, yeah, preacher, as long as it don't bother me. 60% of all child abuse is related to alcohol. 90% of all divorces involve alcohol. 90% of all divorces involve alcohol. You know why that is? Man and woman start having trouble. And one or the other or both, to ease their pain, go drinking. Do you ever try to reason or be rational with a drunk? Now, it can't be done. I used to stand shore patrol over in Naples, Italy, and Philippines, and a whole bunch of places. And I've seen guys find that one of their buddies would be drunk and really causing a ruckus. And they try to reason with them. You can't reason with them. You know what I learned to do after just a few short weeks? Handcuff them suckers, throw them in a paddy wagon, throw them in a tank, and let them sober up. Get them off the street and send them back to the ship, because you cannot reason with a drunk. And so here people are who have marital problems. They're already emotionally disturbed and upset, and they go get themselves half lit, and then they come home and try to reason with each other, and they end up fussing and fighting. Most people could work their way through their marital problems if they'd stay away from the hooch. 90% of divorces are caused by alcohol. You show me a house where mama or daddy, either one, is a heavy drinker, I'll show you a house that's got domestic problems. Booze is the number one cause of insanity in America. I found this to be a staggering statistic. The statistic said 1 out of 10 who drink becomes an alcoholic. 1 person out of every 10 that starts drinking will end up a drunk. And 1 out of 10 alcoholics commits suicide. Isn't that wild? All these little smart-mouthed teenage boys running around. Oh, man, it's cool. You know, I got a cigarette in this hand and a beer in this one. You ain't cool. You're stupid. Amen. I mean, and you look as stupid as you sound. You ever see a little kid when he first starts trying to smoke a cigarette? He's got it down here by the filter, you know, down on his fingertips. Man, you look like a fairy. I mean, you look like a real geek. You ain't cool. Us cool dudes put him way down here. And they got him a beer. And they, you know, they don't drink it casually or take a good slug. They're constantly hitting on it. Like, they're constantly puffing on that cigarette. Trying to be macho. And 1 out of 10 boys or girls that start that nonsense ends up a drunk. You know what? They think that they're going to make it because they've either got an edge on everybody, they're smarter than everybody else. I've been watching this for years, preacher. Yeah, how many years, pal? You ain't but 17. I mean, you know, give me a break. I've been watching it for years. I know how to do it. No, you don't know how to do it. You don't know what'll reach up and grab you one of these days. The Chinese have a proverb. They say, man takes drink, drink takes drink, drink takes man. You don't know when it's going to get you. They say, well, I can handle it. I know how far to go. I've never talked to anybody that knew how far to go that at some point or another hadn't gone too far. Well, preacher, I'm not ever going to get drunk. I've heard scores of men say that. And talk to them 6 months later or a year later, and guess what? They've all been drunk.
Amen.
Nobody stops it all the time. Nobody knows how far to go all the time. It never works. You're nuts. 1 out of 10 who drink becomes an alcoholic, and 1 out of 10 alcoholics commit suicide. Now, folks, to me, those are some incredible numbers. You would think that anybody that had good sense, had an education, that was a product of the American educational institution, if you read numbers like that and said, man, that stuff's dangerous. That stuff ruins lives, destroys homes, wrecks bodies, causes disease, causes murder, causes all kind of problems, is bankrupting the country. I am never going to touch it. You think anybody with any sense to say, man, not me. I wouldn't touch it on a bet. There ain't enough money in York County to get me to mess with the booze. But it's just the opposite. Because they see the football players doing it, and the baseball players doing it, and the race car drivers doing it, and the golfers doing it, and the bowlers doing it, and the mayor doing it, and the president doing it, and Congress doing it. And every movie shows the parties have got out. And so with all that evidence of the horror that can be caused by that drink, they do it anyway. That's because advertising doesn't affect anybody. That's because we're not led by peer pressure. That's because we're all individuals. We're not following the crowd. Now, those are statistics from 1995 of conditions in the United States of America produced by alcohol. Now, what does the Bible say about that stuff? Well, now, you ought to have it figured out by now. Anything that can be that bad, the Bible's not going to be in favor of it.
Amen.
So people say, well, I'm going to get this part out of the way. Because people always say, some little smart mouth punk that doesn't know which ends up will say, well, didn't Jesus drink wine? No, stupid. Jesus didn't drink wine.
Amen.
There's only one place in the Bible that says Jesus drank wine. And it's said by his enemies. They accused him of being a wine bibbler. And Jesus said, in response to that, wisdom is justified of her children. That is, if you got any sense, you know it ain't so. Now, you say, well, didn't Jesus make wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee? Sure did. Jesus made wine. So we'll see right there, it must be okay. If Jesus can make wine, it must be hard to drink wine, right? No, you've got to read the rest of the story, Paul Harvey. Isaiah 65:8 says, for the new wine is found in the cluster. Now, what does that mean? New wine is found in the cluster. What's the cluster? The cluster is the grape. Grapes grow in clusters. New wine is grape juice. It's real easy. Jesus Christ never made any alcohol for anybody to consume.
Amen.
They said, well, how do you know that? Well, it's real easy. Let me show you something. All you got to do is think a little bit. I know that's a major problem in 95, but try it. It'd be good for you. It'd get them old gears loosened up, and you'd be surprised what might happen. Jesus makes wine for the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the governor of the feast calls the head man in, and he said, my goodness, he said, what is this that you've done? He said, the custom is you put forth your best wine at the beginning of a feast and your worst wine at the end of the feast. He said, but you have kept the good wine until last. You know, why is that important? Anybody here ever had anything to drink? Anybody here ever drink alcohol? Nobody wants to raise their hand. Okay. I have. It's been 20-something years, but I have. And I'm going to tell you something. The first time you take a drink of scotch or blended bourbon whiskey or rye or wine or any kind of beer, ale, or porter, the first drink you take, you can tell me what it tastes like. And I'll tell you what you're going to tell me. Look! First time you ever tasted scotch in your life, it's about gag a maggot on a gut wagon. Well, I mean, that stuff is bad. First time you ever drink beer, it is not good. It tastes nasty. Amen. But the first time you taste it, when you put it on your palate the first time, you can say, it tastes like so-and-so. It was kind of bitter, or it was kind of sweet, or it had a tang. You can tell me about it. But if you drink that first Bud Light, then you drink the second Bud Light, and you drink the third Bud Light, I give you $20 right now if you can tell me if the fifth one is a Bud Light or a Michelob. You can't tell. You know why? Your palate's dead. Two, your brain is desensitized. Your motor functions are slowing down. You see, when you drink, you lose your ability to taste. You lose your ability to smell. I've been telling you all night that when you drink, your brain goes to sleep. It doesn't work. And so a fellow who has had four or five martinis can't tell you what kind of gin is in it anymore. A fellow who has had four or five Bloody Marys cannot tell you what kind of vodka is in that bottle anymore. A fellow who has had four or five beers can't tell you anymore what kind of beer he's drinking. After 3 days at the wedding feast, the governor of the feast could still tell the difference between good wine and bad wine. You know why? There wasn't any alcohol in it. It's grape juice. For the new wine is found in the cluster. Jesus Christ didn't make any alcoholic beverage at any marriage anywhere on this planet, ever. Amen. Amen. Well, I said, oh, well, I got one more, preacher. You ain't off the hook yet. I'm off the hook. You're in trouble. People say, well, didn't Paul tell Timothy to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine oft infirmities? Well, he sure did. The Bible does say that. Paul the apostle did tell Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine oft infirmities. So he was to drink this wine because of his sickness. Got it? Now, in Palestine, where the New Testament was written, where Paul and them fellows lived, they had a problem over there, a medical problem. Ulcers, what they call peptic ulcers, it was a chronic problem in that region of the country because the water was so hard and had so much mineral in it. Now, remember the story of Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? And it said there were six water pots containing two or three firkins apiece after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Remember that? You did read it. They were at this fellow's house for a wedding feast, and he had six big old water pots out there that had about 5 gallons of water in each one of them. After the manner of purifying. The reason was, the water over there is so bad, so hard, it got so much mineral in it, they draw the water, they put it in a pot, and they let it settle for 3 or 4 days or a week so that the minerals and all the solids in it settle to the bottom. Because if you drink it just like it is, I mean, it just kills you. I mean, it just clogs your pipes up. And so in that area of the world, ulcers, because of the water, was a chronic problem. Now, let me tell you, the last thing you want to do for a fellow who's got an ulcer is give him alcohol. Ask any doctor. Go down here and see Dr. Schuller or Dr. Strait or Simpson or any other guy. I don't know what them guys do. Go see any of them doctors and ask him, say, listen, I've got an ulcer, it's inflamed and it's killing me, can I drink wine? He'll say, no siree, you don't want any kind of alcohol to irritate that thing and cause you trouble. But you know what he will tell you to drink? Grape juice. Because there are vitamins and minerals in grape juice and acids in grape juice that help soothe and coat the lining of the stomach. But once you ferment it and make it into liquor and cook it and take all the yeast and stuff out of it, there's no good effect on the lining of the stomach. But grape juice is good for the stomach. And so Paul told him, he said, take a little wine. The new wine is found in the closet. He said, drink a little grape juice for thy stomach's sake, for thine oft infirmity. Of the 3,000 references to booze in the Bible, every place where it looks like you can drink it, it's grape juice. And every place where it looks like it's bad, it's liquor. There is no place in the entire Bible that ever condones the drinking of alcohol. Not one place in the entire Bible. Now, we got all that nonsense out of the way. Let me give you some things about booze. Now, I'm going to talk to the Christians. If you're not saved, it don't mean a thing to you. This only applies if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and are on your way to glory. Now, personally, I think you're a fool if you drink, whether you're saved or lost. I think it's just not... I mean, you're just nuts to take a chance on getting hooked on something that can cause you as much problems as alcohol can. But if you're a Christian, and that's the question, is it all right or can a Christian drink? The answer is no. Amen. It is a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol. Let me show you why that is. Take your Bible. Turn with me in it to Leviticus chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 9. Leviticus 10:9, starting in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Aaron is the high priest, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generation. God said there in Leviticus to the priest, it was a commandment to the priest. He said, when you're in the tabernacle is where God's at. He said, when you go in the tabernacle, he said, you make sure you don't have any booze in your body. Do not drink wine nor strong drink when you go into the tabernacle. Got that? That's a commandment from God to the Aaronic priesthood not to drink wine or strong drink as long as they're in the tabernacle where God dwells. Got it? I'm glad you got it. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Got it? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, where's the temple of God at today? Well, you're the temple of God, right? If you're saved, where does God live? In you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, now look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it refers to your body as the temple. In 2 Corinthians, it refers to your body as the tabernacle. In Leviticus there, it refers to the tabernacle. So, in the Old Testament economy, the priest went into the tabernacle where God lived, where God dwelled. And when he went in there, he was not allowed to drink wine nor strong drink as long as he was in the tabernacle. Right? The restriction is, as long as he's in the tabernacle, booze is forbidden. Right? Now, in the New Testament, your body is that tabernacle, and God dwells in it. Now, the only thing you need to do is be a priest. Take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Starting verse 5 to get the context. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, if you're saved by God's grace, you're a what? You're a priest and a king. A spiritual priest, spiritual king in Christ Jesus. Your body, the physical part of you, is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, right? Now, the priest is forbidden to consume alcohol as long as he's in the tabernacle where God is. So if you're saved, when could you ever drink? You are in the tabernacle all the time, and God is present. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there's never a time that you as a priest are ever out of the tabernacle. You are never out of the presence of God. So there's never a place where it's ever right for a Christian to drink. Billy Graham's got rocks for brains. Amen. So, preacher, why can't Billy Graham see that, man? I don't know. I ought to study his Bible. He wrote a book on angels, too. Didn't make a lick of sense. Now, let's look at the verse we read there for our text. It said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, wine is a mocker. That is, wine will mock you. It'll make a fool out of you. How many stories have you ever heard? How many movies have you ever seen where the funniest part of the movie was the stumbling, fumbling, bumbling drunk? It happens all the time. You get those old movies and you watch them, because I ain't watched too many new ones, but I'm sure it's in the new ones too. And you always see some old drunk staggering around, falling up against people, saying dumb things, aggravating folks, making a fool out of himself. Everybody is aggravated with a drunk. They're the most obnoxious thing in the world to put up with. Their breath is bad. I can't think of anything any more disgusting than stale, foul, alcohol, cigarette breath. I mean, it just make you want to throw up. Puke. Upchuck. Vomit. Regurgitate. Heave. And yet, in our society, people who drink and do dumb things, stumble down stairs, trip over tables, fall over banisters, it's a joke. And people will make fun of them. Oh, man, that you go to work in the morning, you know, you're at a party Friday night, and you go to work Monday morning, all your buddies say, boy, I'll tell you what, you should have seen yourself Friday night. I mean, was you a hoot or what? Oh, man, what did I do? Well, you was on top of the table there dancing, and your britches was down to about your hips. You know what they're doing? They're mocking you. They're poking fun at you. You got up there and made a fool out of yourself, and they enjoyed it. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Now, why is that word raging in there? Well, there's three kinds of drunks. There's a fellow who drinks, and he wants to put his head down and cry. You know, the guy who cries in his beer. Because life's not been fair, his wife ain't good to him, his kids don't love him, his mama, when he was born, he was ugly, you know. There's the crying drunk. And then there's the lover boy drunk. He gets two or three beers under his belt, and he thinks every woman in town is after him. He's got to fight them off. Then there's the fellow who gets to drinking, and he's the meanest guy on 2 feet. He gets mean and ugly. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. A lot of men who drink aren't lovers. A lot of men who drink don't get sleepy and want to cry in their beer. A lot of men who drink get violent. They get nasty and ugly. They're the ones that are always starting barroom fights. They're the ones that are going home and beating their wives and their kids. Strong drink is raging. They're the guys that can fly off the handle at a red light and jump out of the car and pull his gun and shoot you. He's the guy, when he gets in one of those drunken tempers, somebody says something to him, he grabs a knife or a beer bottle and slashes him to pieces. He's in a rage. The alcohol brings out something in him that turns him into a wild animal. It'd be bad enough if everybody that drank thought they were a lover. It'd be bad enough if everybody that drank just got melancholy and wanted to cry and want somebody to pet them. But the truth is, a lot of them just get mean as the devil. Wine is raging. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby. Now, the thing about booze is, it's deceptive. And of course, our Society helps booze deceive you. They don't tell the truth about it. They never paint ugly pictures. I've been collecting pictures on booze out of Time magazine for 12 years. I've got a stack this thick. And I've got all brands and all shapes and all sizes and all seasons. I got pictures from Time magazine where they're advertising black and white scotch or something like that. And the picture is it's a snowy winter's afternoon. And there's a little house over on the hillside. And there's a bright yellow light glowing in the window. Smoke curling up out of the chimney. It's one of those pictures that's supposed to make you think of home and peace and quiet and serenity. And the caption down below says, it was a Chevis Regal thing, that's what it was. I'll be home for Chevis. It's Christmas time. And they're promoting Chevis Regal bourbon in order to have a pleasant, comfortable, cozy Christmas. Listen, more Christmas has been ruined because of booze. Daddy got drunk, come home, raised hell. There wasn't any money for toys. There wasn't any money for Christmas dinner. And he was so mean and ugly, nobody enjoyed the holiday. Amen. I got one picture. It's two ladies sitting beside a swimming pool. They're leaned back in their chaise lounges. They're sunning. They have... I can't remember the name of the booze anymore. Some big bottle of gin sitting there. And they're drinking some kind of little old mixed drink. Got a little cherry in it, you know. And one has got her sitting on the table and the other one's got hers in her hand. And they're dressed to the nines, you know. They're beautiful. They got on makeup. They got on jewelry. They got a big fine house. And the idea is to make you think that being sophisticated, being elegant, being ladylike, is to drink this brand of booze. You ought to see Elizabeth Taylor after she'd been drinking wine for about 3 days and her gums are blue. I'm not joking. She drinks wine like a fish. A good friend of mine saw her out in California about 15 years ago. He said, I would not have recognized her if somebody hadn't told me who she was, because she got off the plane. She'd been drinking real heavy for a week or so, and she had no makeup and stuff on. She was all wrinkled and all. He said, I'm telling you, preacher, her lips, her gums were blue from the wine she'd drunk. I thought, what a beautiful sight. Lovely, gracious, sophisticated Liz Taylor. Of course, Liz Taylor, you know, after all them husbands and stuff she's had. You know what Elizabeth Taylor said one time? She said, I'd give anything in this world if I could just go back and be born all over again. You know, she's not happy with her life. She's as miserable as a dead dog in a snowbank. Deceived thereby. They paint the picture that it's wise and sophisticated, it's cool, it's elegant to drink. Well, listen, that's a deception. What they ought to do is show you the drunk on the street. What they ought to do is take you out behind the bars and show you the wino going through the trash cans, getting all the empties and pouring the little three, four drops into one bottle so they can get enough to get a slug. Why don't they show you some pretty little old girl that got hooked on booze when she was 14 or 15 and became an alcoholic and sold her body for whiskey, and now she's sitting down at some hospital rotting away with sores and scabs all over her legs and all because she's dying with syphilis. I mean, why not tell the whole story? Why not tell the truth? It's not as glamorous as everybody wants you to think it is. It's a dirty, ugly, hateful, hellish thing. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. If you mess with booze, you're not wise. Now, I don't care how much education you got. I don't care what your IQ is. Your IQ, you have an IQ. I was reading a story the other day about some guy that's got an IQ of 158. Well, that's a lot of brains. You got an IQ of 158, boy. I mean, you got a computer inside your head. But I don't care what your IQ is, if you're not smart enough to leave booze alone, you ain't too bright. I don't care how much education you got. You're not wise if you can't discern that thing causes trouble, that it ruins lives, wrecks homes. You're not wise. You may have brains, but you ain't got any wisdom. See, listen. First thing a person needs is knowledge. Knowledge is what tells you about a thing, whether it's good or bad, hot or cold. Knowledge is one aspect. Then intelligence tells you how you can use that thing. But wisdom tells you how you ought to apply it to your life, how it relates to you and God. And you know what our generation lacks? We've got knowledge. We know all kind of stuff. We're in the middle of the information revolution. We've got the internet thing out there. I mean, you know, the beltway. Boy, I mean, we got information running out of our ears, and our generation is so lacking in wisdom that they think that information and knowledge is an answer all by itself, and it's not. If you got any wisdom, you take the knowledge you got and act on it for good. If you got any wisdom and you know how bad news is, you'll leave that hellish mess alone. We lack wisdom, though. You know what the Bible says? I mean, write these verses down. You ought to read these sometime. I'm not going to give them to you tonight because we're running out of time. But let me give you some references you ought to read sometime and let the Bible show you about booze. Sometime take your Bible and read Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8, where it talks about the tables full of puke. Why don't you take your Bible and read Genesis 9, 20 and 21, where Noah gets drunk and gets sodomized by his son? Why don't you read Genesis 19, 32 and 33, where Lot gets drunk and commits incest with both his daughters? Why don't you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 13, where David gets Uriah the Hittite drunk so he can go down and seduce his wife to cover David's sin of adultery? Why don't you read 1 Kings 16, verse 9, where Zimri kills Eli after he gets him drunk in the pavilions? You want me to go on? There's not a pretty picture in the Bible about booze. There's no place where it's ever right. There's no place where it's ever condoned. People say, well, booze is in the Bible. Yeah, booze is in the Bible. And God always shows you what tragedy follows people who drink it. Lot would never have committed the sin of incest with his daughters if he hadn't got drunk first. It just goes on and on. Listen, if you hadn't figured it out by now, you're probably hopeless anyway. If you don't have enough common sense to see from society the dangers and the horrors of alcohol, and you can't discern from the Word of God that God is against it and that it's wrong for you to do it, I don't think there's much hope for you. It's a sin. Amen. And anybody that messes with it is a fool. It's not a gray area. It's very clear cut. It's crystal clear. Amen. God does not want you to mess with alcohol. Let's bow our head. Brother David.